When I'm gone, I'm not sure who will wake one of the pastors from his afternoon nap. Someone else will have to take care of that. As has been mentioned, this is our last Sunday for the foreseeable future. We're heading to Manitoba. People have been asking us, where are you moving and what will you be doing? So I've asked the guys at the back with the slides to just pull up Google Maps. We are an hour and a half-ish east of Winnipeg, right along Highway 1, and it's only about a kilometer off of Highway 1. It's in the forest. There's beautiful scenery all around us, and this Carruth Pines is owned by Focus on the Family. This retreat center is a place for people to come, for the marriages to be restored, and for people in ministry to be rejuvenated. So we'll be the caretakers of this property. My job will be cutting the grass. Linda will be taking care of cleaning and housekeeping. And we get to work together at this beautiful location. We are honored that God has allowed us to be at this property. We really feel God's leading. And we're looking forward to a new chapter of working together and perhaps some rest for us, a change of gears. But it'll also be challenging as it's a new adventure. It's also been an honor to serve as your pastor. You have been gracious, you have been kind and loving. That's good enough. You can shut that off. Just a teaser. And we have a house. Our house is right beside this property, and there's guest suites that you can stay if you come to visit us. So if you come by Winnipeg or come east of Winnipeg, don't hesitate to stop by and we'll entertain you. This church has been very gracious and kind to us. After Bible school, I had the opportunity to pursue other pastorates, but I wanted to come back to my home church because I knew you'd be gracious with me, and you have been so gracious with me. Last words. What do we say for our last words? We often hang tight to our words as if they're more meaningful. On a deathbed or when somebody says goodbye, those words are somehow clung to more deeply. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, he says goodbye to numerous churches, and these people are saying goodbye to him, and they're sad to see him go, and they cling to his last words. Paul told Timothy on his letter, second letter to Timothy, he wanted Timothy to be faithful to steward the gospel. It depends who you're talking to and what the circumstances are and what your last words have to say to that person. So Paul told Timothy, an individual who is carrying on his ministry, to be faithful. Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses. They'd be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Joshua told the nation of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. Those were Joshua's last words. Joseph, before he died in Egypt, told his brothers, carry my bones up from here. Significant last words. When I was asked to speak at my last Sunday, I had the opportunity to speak on whatever I wanted to. Well, what do I want to say? I'll rather just preach the Bible and let God speak to you through that. So I'll just continue to, our next series is on 2 Peter. So turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. As it turns out, these are Peter's last words. And what does Peter want us to know is significant. We need to look at the context. We need to look at who Peter was. But before we do so, let's just open up with a word of prayer. Father God, you are good. You are good all the time. Life can be challenging. Hospitals are difficult to stay in. Sorrow and grief can overwhelm us at times. In the midst of that, you are good. We thank you and we praise you. Thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word. Your word is sometimes difficult to understand. But we do invite you, Holy Spirit, to enlighten our hearts, to hear from you, Lord. This is your word. It's divine. It's truth. We want to learn. We want to apply it to our hearts, that our hearts and our lives will be changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, reading from the ESV. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith as equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am with you in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to any time to recall these things. My dad was the first pastor of this church, and his homegoing to eternity was almost 30 years ago. And the night that he was tragically killed in a car accident, family got together to grieve and to mourn and to reminisce. And one of the conversations, one of my uncles was there, and he said, one of Jake's hearts, his heart desire was that his children would take over his ministry. Last words. And God had it such a way that I was able to follow, in some ways, my father's footsteps. Peter's last words are to the people in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. Peter was writing this from Rome. His first letter was to the church who was experiencing persecution from the outside. The church was being attacked from the outside. His second letter, likely written within 2 years of his first one, around AD 65, was attacks from the inside. Watch out for false teaching from the inside of the church. The first letter was persecution from the outside. The second letter was poison from the inside. So take that into your minds as we look at 2 Peter. In the back of Peter's minds, he's got false teaching. He wants to protect the church from false teaching. Well, how do you protect the church from false teaching? What's important? Well, you could label this false teacher and this false teacher and this false teacher, but how does that apply to people 2,000 years later? Let's rather ground them in the truth so they can detect what is false and what is truth. So Peter's first chapter is grounding people in the truth. I'm sure we've all heard the analogy that when people work at the bank, how do you teach them what counterfeit money looks like? You show them the real money. If they can handle real money, they will detect what is false and counterfeit. And so Peter wants his readers, and God wants us, to know how to be grounded in God's word. It's interesting. Verse 3 talks about his divine power. We sang about God's power this morning. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God's power has everything we need for life and godliness. Does that apply to anxiety? Does it apply to temptation? How to forgive? How to love difficult people? No, it doesn't apply to that. I can't experience that. I'm limited. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Have you ever bought a purchase, an extended warranty, and found out that, oh, warranty doesn't cover that? Years ago, my wife bought a brand new Mac computer. This is years ago, so they were brand new. They were expensive. And she put it in her ensuite on the counter, and my son and his friend wanted to make water balloons for the afternoon. They needed counter space to put these water balloons on. So here's a laptop. We can put some water balloons on top of the laptop while we make more water balloons. Psh! It exploded. The computer was drenched with water. We take it to the store. It's still under warranty. Oh no, we don't cover water damage. Does God's divine power have enough to live a godly life? And the question is, how do we then tap into that? I think Peter has answers. Let's look at God's power. God's power is demonstrated in creation. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. God's power was demonstrated when he delivered Israel out of Egypt by the 10 plagues. Jesus cast out demons by God's power. Luke 4:36 says, and they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits to come out. God's power was demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God raised the Lord, and he will raise us also up by his power. So we see God has unlimited power. Scripture talks about his immeasurable power toward us who believe. God's divine power has enough to live a godly life. We need to find out, how do we tap into that power? Peter has four ways, four methods of how do we tap into that power. By faith, by knowledge, by effort, and by remembering. By faith, knowledge, effort, remembering. By faith, look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us, who's us? Look at verse 1. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter is an apostle called by Jesus, sent by Jesus personally. And yet he says, your faith is as equal standing as my faith. We have obtained, other translations say we have received, we have been given this gift of faith. Faith is a gift. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. How do we tap into God's power? By faith. We need to understand that we have obtained this salvation. It has been given to us, equal standing with the apostles. There are no super Christians in God's family. Equal standing with ours, Peter says, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that when false teachers, how do you detect a false teacher? Often, their view of God is wrong, their view of obtaining salvation is wrong, and how to live is wrong. And Peter addresses all these as well. Their view of God is wrong. Peter makes clear that Jesus is God. Verse 1, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. In his first letter, he talks about our God and Father. So, God and Father, it's the same person. Our God and Jesus Christ is the same person. Who is God? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If that person denies that aspect of who God is, false teacher. How do we obtain salvation? It's by God's righteousness, given to us through faith in Jesus. We have obtained a righteousness of our God. There's no other way to be saved except through faith in Jesus. And then how to live. False teachers, there are good religions out there as far as being moral. They might teach you how to live an upright life. But the false teaching that our church, I think, is prone to believe is it doesn't matter how we live. That's false teaching. It does matter how we live. We'll see that as we go along. So we access God's power by faith. It's been obtained. It's been given to us. It's by God's righteousness. It's been granted to us. And also verse 4 talks about we're partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. We do not become divine. We do not become God. We're partakers of his divine nature. I think all the language of scriptures, especially the New Testament, especially Paul, talk about we are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are united with Christ. We are children of God, partakers of his divine nature. This aspect that we are in Christ and Christ is in us is the salvation by faith that scripture teaches. So we access God's power by faith. We access God's power by knowledge. Peter makes a big deal about knowledge. It could be because the false teachers of his day had a superior knowledge. We are the elite. We are the elite. We have a superior knowledge. And this knowledge is from God. Therefore, you don't have it. You are not from God. Peter says this knowledge that we have is not only of God, but knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's an intimate, abiding, close connection knowledge. Not just head knowledge. There's different words in the Greek that can be used for knowledge. This seems to be like an upper level, the next level knowledge. It's more personal, more experienced knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do we get to know Jesus? The temptation out there is often to grow spiritually by podcasts, by reading a book, or practicing rituals. And not to say that God can't use other methods, but if you want to grow spiritually, get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, for the Colossians, for the Philippians, always included prayer for knowledge of God. Ephesians 1:17, this is Paul's prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then verse 19, to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. But God wants us to know Jesus. And that's how we tap into his divine power, by knowing Jesus. What comes after knowledge of Jesus? So let's look at verse 3 again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Who called us by his own glory and excellence. Glory, God wants to be glorified. God wants to be honored and magnified. He will do all things for his glory. And you and I are part of that. You are on this earth to bring glory to God. For his glory and goodness, or his glory and excellence. There's an aspect about excellence or his goodness that talks about his high moral standards. God has high moral standards for us. How do we attain them? By knowing Jesus. It's kind of like a cycle. The more you know Jesus, the more your standards will be higher. The more you have higher standards, the more you get to know Jesus. And so the cycle of growing in Christ, knowing God, bringing glory to him, and then also the intended purpose. So moral excellence, virtue, has this aspect of what the object was intended for. A knife is intended to cut. A saw is intended to cut. When it's cutting, it's doing what it was intended for. When you and I bring glory to God, that's what we're intended for. Through the knowledge of him who called us, the ESV says, to his own glory and excellence. Other translations say, by his glory and excellence. Whether it's us bringing glory to God, or it's actually his empowering enablement bringing glory to him through us, the goal is the same, to bring glory and excellence to God. Knowledge of Jesus. My wife and I, we went on a recent road trip. On the way back from our road trip, we listened to pastor talking about, it's kind of like an interview, and they have pastors sharing different stories on there, the importance of keeping your marriage healthy in ministry. Often, people in ministry can get sidetracked by the demands of the church, the demands of people wanting to please people, but the wife kind of feels like she's on the back burner. And after we listened to this episode, Linda shared her heart with me that she's often felt on the back burner. I have time for people, but where does she have time for that? So the more I know about my wife, the more it'll impact how I live. The more we get to know Jesus, the more it'll impact how we live. How do we tap into this divine power? By faith. By knowing Jesus. Third, by effort. We often don't like the term effort. It seems like it's opposed to grace. We live by grace. We're saved by faith. Where does effort come into that? Well, let's read verse 5. For this very reason. So verses 1 to 4, God has done the work. We've obtained a righteousness from him. He's given us his power. And now there's a part that we play. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with virtue with knowledge, and so on. But clearly, make every effort is biblical. Is scriptural. So how does that apply to grace? Dallas Willard says, God's grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. We don't earn God's favor, but clearly once we've received his grace, we put effort into living a life pleasing to him. Make every effort. After surgery, if you've ever had surgery, Depends how bad it was or how successful it was, but typically surgery is successful. They will pass you on to the physiotherapist. The surgery went well, you'll recover, but you need to keep walking, keep exercising. If you want to get well, you need to do your part. Put into practice what we've taught you. So as a Christian life, this salvation has been given to us by God. We have received His divine power. If you want to tap into that power, you will need to put effort into it. It's a work of grace. This is God working, but there's a part that we play. Our part is effort. It's not easy being a Christian. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil against us. We are in a battle. We need to fight against the flesh, and we see that in verse 4, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So what are the efforts that we need to put into place? Notice it does talk about supplement. When your diet doesn't quite have what your body needs, we often take vitamins. It will supplement your diet. These virtues are to supplement what God has put into place. Our salvation includes good works. We don't put good works to earn salvation, but salvation is included in the good works of God. It's a package. James makes it clear you can't separate good works from faith. So our part, there's seven virtues here. Five are inward, the last two are outward. We'll look at them briefly. Virtue, moral excellence. A high moral standard. This is what we are to add to our faith. Add to our faith virtue. A high moral standard. Knowledge. Again, knowledge of Jesus. In relationship. Growing in Christ. Self-control. Being strong under a thing. When the pressure is high, you can still remain calm. Patience. Steadfastness. Self-control. Steadfastness. It's the aspect of persevering even when life gets difficult. When your anger wants to fly off the handle, you can keep it in check. Patience, godliness, living a life that's pleasing to God, loving God, loving people. How do I be godly? Love God, love people. Those are the first five that deal with inward. The second, last two are brotherly kindness. This is affectionate, this is fond, this is friendly love. And then the second one is love, agape love, sacrificial. It's the love that God has for us. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. These are the qualities that God wants us to put into practice. In our knowledge of Jesus, how do we tap into God's power? By faith, by knowledge, by effort, and finally, by remembering. In verse 12, 13, and 15, Peter mentions the word remember, or I remind you. He wants us to remember these things. What Peter has already stated, that God's power has been given to us. We tap into it through knowledge, through faith, through effort. Now, Peter wants us to remember. Remember. We're so quick to forget. A few nights ago, our bedroom seems to heat up more than the rest of the house. My wife likes the bedroom cool at night. I don't want to burn AC all night, so I'm trying to open windows or trying to keep it cool in there. So let's close the bedroom door, and maybe it'll keep the cooler in our bedroom for night. Let's try it. So typically our bedroom door is open. Let's close the door. So I closed the door and went to sleep. During the night, I had to wake up to go to the bathroom. Bang! Walk right into the door. I knew I closed it. I just forgot. Do you and I ever forget God's commands? We need to remember. We need to remember. Why should I read the Bible? because you probably forgot what you read yesterday. So read it again. We need to remind ourselves. The best way to remember is by spending time in the Word, spending time with Jesus in the Word. Remind yourself. Peter says, I say these things so that you will recall them after I leave. It's been said, studies have shown that if you read the Bible one day a week, your life won't really change. 2 days a week, not much change. 3 days a week, not much change. If you read the Bible 4 days a week or more, you are 230% greater chance of sharing your faith, 400% more likely to memorize Scripture, 59% less likely to view porn, 30% less likely to be depressed or lonely or anxious if you read the Bible 4 or more days a week. Now, we know that people have read the Bible faithfully and they still struggle with anxiety or loneliness or are challenged with temptations. I don't think we can say, if I read the Bible 5 days a week, I'll have no trouble. That's not what the solution is. The solution is, where do I run to when I face temptations, when I face anxiety? Do you run to other sources, or do you run to God and His Word? The challenge, the reminder for us to remember, go back to Scripture. Go back to spending time with Jesus, getting to know Him better. How do we tap into God's power? His divine power has given us everything we need. We need to put it into action by faith, by knowing Jesus, by effort, by putting into place these virtues of self-control and of steadfastness, and by remembering. Peter says in verse 15, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able, anytime, to recall these things." I'll call the band up and we'll have our entrance into communion.